You may be seated. And this is And from Solomon's writings, we're learning to communicate love wisely like Jesus. And we looked at how listening is important to communicating love wisely. And we saw how God taught us, Proverbs taught us that we should overlook sins of others, and yet at the same time, there's occasions where we need to openly correct. And Michael preached a message from how we need to have integrity so that our actions match our holy speech. In other words, that our walk of life matches our talk. And then last Sunday, we looked at the importance of communicating love by gentle words as opposed to harsh words. And then today, we want to look at communicating love by showing favor, by showing appreciation. So I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs 16, verses 14 and 15, and some other verses. That's found on page 655, page 655 in your pew Bible. So I invite you to turn there with me. Proverbs 16, on page 655, as we consider communicating love by showing favor, by showing appreciation. Let's hear God's word. This is God's word from the pen of Solomon. Through the pen of Solomon to you and I today, Proverbs 16, beginning at verse 14. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. Verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire. Thus far, the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, the word of God, abides forever. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, send out your light and your truth and accompany it by the working of your holy and present Spirit. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, the Messiah, who lives to pray for us. Amen. Do we encourage others? Do we show appreciation to others for a job well done? Mark Twain once said, I can live for at least a month on a good compliment. And our text in verse 15 puts it this way. In the light of a king's face, in the smile of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with spring rain that waters your soul. We've all experienced the powerful effect of words. Even the powerful effect of facial expressions, haven't we? Sometimes it's for better that we hear their words or their facial expressions, and sometimes it's for worse. How do you feel when a person is ungrateful, never appreciates you? How about if that boss or that teacher or that coach is always frowning at you, always speaking, always criticizing you? How do you feel then? Well, verse 14 tells us,
The fury of a king, the anger, the frown of a king is like messengers of death.
You know, they're always criticizing you. You got really raked over the coals that day. You kind of just drag home that night because it impacts how you feel.
Or a person holds a grudge against you for something, and it's something you thought it was long forgotten.
In fact, they even said they forgave you for that.
And then there you are in front of a bunch of other people, and they bring it up, and they say, I don't know if you can trust him. I don't know if you can trust her because of what he or she did to me way back then.
Ooh, verse 27 describes it. A worthless man digs up that old evil. He goes into the past, and he digs it up, and his words are like a scorching fire. It burns. It hurts.
But, just like somebody's frown, just like somebody's disfavor can make you feel down, can discourage you,
their favor, their appreciation encourages you. It perks you up, doesn't it?
Children, there was a time when the people of God in the Old Testament, the Israelites, were not living in their own land. They had been defeated in battle. They'd been captured, and they'd been taken away as slaves to a place called Medo-Persia.
So here's the map. Okay, so they lived here in Israel, and then they were taken more than 1,000 miles away over here to Susa and into the Medo-Persian Empire
to serve as slaves. And in the whole land of Medo-Persia, there was not a virgin girl more beautiful than Esther. She was gorgeous. And the king of the whole empire, Xerxes, decided to choose her to be his queen. So here's this Jewish woman, this Israelite, this slave girl who's been chosen to be the queen. And the king doesn't know that she is Jewish. He doesn't know that she's one of the sons of Israel. And unknowingly, King Xerxes made a law that all the Israelites, all the Jewish people, all the chosen people of God would be exterminated. In the whole empire.
So what had happened is Esther's cousin, who had helped bring her up because her parents had died, her cousin Mordecai, who was a Jew, wouldn't bow to one of the king's chief officers named Haman. And so Haman would be strutting around, he'd be coming by in his chariot, and there's Mordecai the Jew would not bow and give him homage, give him respect. And so Haman was angry. He was angry against Mordecai. So he went to King Xerxes, and he says, King Xerxes, there's a people that they don't respect you, or they don't respect your laws, and I'd like to put some money in your treasury, and I'd like you to give me permission to have a holocaust, to annihilate all this people. And King Xerxes liked the money, he liked Haman, so he said, sure, you can kill them all. You can kill all the Jews.
Well, the capital city, Susa, is in confusion. There's a lot of Jewish people that live there. They're crying. They're mourning. And Mordecai is outside the palace, and he's crying. And Esther sees him out there, and she sends a messenger, and she says, Mordecai, what's happening?
And Mordecai sends a message back, and he says, Esther, this is what's happening.
Our people, your people, my people, the Jewish people,
there's going to be another holocaust, and we're going to all be annihilated, we're all going to be exterminated, they're going to kill us all,
and don't think that you're going to escape either. Well, Esther says, well.
And Mordecai says, well,
you need to do something. Who knows whether God might have made you queen for such a time as this? You need to go to King Xerxes, and you need to plead for your people.
And Esther sends a message back, and she says, well, you know, there's a law here in Medo-Persia. There's a law here in Medo-Persia about going into the presence of the king uninvited.
Jonah's kind of like this.
Okay, you know, this is a curly made walking stick, but we're going to pretend it's a scepter. Okay? And the kings back then had scepters. Maybe it was gold, maybe it was silver. Right? It was a symbol of their rule. And the rule in Medo-Persia was, if you came into the king's presence uninvited, and he just stayed there with his scepter, you got the death penalty. They took you off, cut off your head. But if he reached out his scepter to you, that meant you were welcome to come near.
So Esther tells Mordecai, she says, Mordecai, you want me to go and talk to the king uninvited. He hasn't called me in a month. He has invited me to be with him in a month. If I go in uninvited, and if he doesn't hold out his scepter to me, it's my life. I will die. I will be killed. Well, Mordecai says, Esther, if you don't go to the king and plead his favor for us, your people, you know what? God's going to raise up deliverance from somewhere else. Because he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would send the Messiah. He would send God's Savior through us. So if you don't go into his presence, God will raise up deliverance from somewhere because he's a promise-keeping God. But who knows, Esther, whether you have not been made queen for such a time as this.
So Esther sends the message back. And she says, Cousin Mordecai, you tell everybody to be praying for me. You tell everybody to fast and pray. I'm going to go into the king's presence. And if he doesn't reach out his scepter to me, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. Well, 3 days later,
there's Queen Esther. She's dressed up in all her fashionable, queenly, gorgeous gowns. And she goes to the king's palace, to his throne room presence, and he sees her out there, and he reaches out his scepter, and he says, come in. And he says, now what's your request, Esther? I'll give it to you up to the half of the kingdom. I'll give you whatever you want.
That's a nice answer, isn't it? She says, I'm asking you for my people. I'm asking you that you would protect and preserve my people.
Who's that? It's the Jewish people, the people of Israel, the chosen people of God that you said could be exterminated.
And the king was very angry at Haman. And he said to Esther and to Mordecai and all the Jews, you may protect yourselves on that day designated for your annihilation.
You may protect yourselves. And so God used that to preserve the Jewish people. He used that to preserve
the line, the family, the tribe through whom Jesus the Savior would come.
Now, on that day, when the king held out his scepter to Esther, in the smile, in the light of the king's face was life.
And his grace, his favor to her was like swimming rain.
Oh, man. Oh, okay, he's not going to send me over to death. He's smiling at me. He's accepting me. And yes, my people are going to be rescued. My people are going to live. My people are not going to be annihilated.
In the smile of the king's face, there was life. In his favor, it was just like spring rain watering her life and her soul.
Now, if there's light in the smile of an earthly king's face, If there's light in the smile of Xerxes' face, how much more is there life and light in the smile of God's face, God, the great King? We should be grateful to the Lord. You know, Psalm 100 says what? We should come into his presence with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise, be thankful to him, thankful for who he is, thankful for what he's done in Christ. But We don't worship him like we should do.
We don't thank him like we should do. And we're ungrateful and we complain and we think we deserve a lot better than we got. And so the Lord is rightfully angry with us. He's not getting the thanks that he deserves. He's not getting the worship that he deserves. And so when we're ungrateful, if you as a parent sense that your children are very ungrateful, you get upset at that. Well, God accepts, should get all worship and thanks and praise for us, and he's righteously angry at our ingratitude. So then how can we be at peace with God? If he's angry at me for my ingratitude, if he's angry at me for my complaining and thinking I always deserve better, how can that anger be diffused? How can I be reconciled to the King of Kings? Well, verse 14 gives us the answer. The fury of the righteous king is messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. A wise man knows how to appease and turn away that righteous anger from the king. And Jesus is that wisest of men, the Son of Man. And he is the one who is able to turn away the righteous anger of the Father so that we might be reconciled to God. In fact, 1 John puts it this way. In this is love. Not that we loved God or worshiped him or served him the way we ought, but that he took the initiative. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's an important word, propitiation. He sent Jesus to be the propitiation. Propitiation is the same word that's used in the Hebrew in verse 14. Jesus came to appease. That's what it means. He came to appease the righteous anger of God against our sin. He came to cover that anger by taking God's righteous anger against sin upon himself on the cross and fully satisfy God's anger so that there was no more anger left for those that belonged to Jesus. God sent his Son to be the propitiation. A holy God saying sin must be punished in love says, I'm going to send my Son to take the punishment for that sin which you deserve. Jesus fulfills then the promise of Psalm 80. Psalm 80, a thousand years before Jesus came, said what?
It said, there's going to be a son of the at the right hand of God in whom, when he does his work, God will smile again upon his people.
And Jesus is that one. Verse 14, he is the wise man. He is the wise one, the Son of God, who appeases, who turns the righteous anger of God away from us by taking the full vent of that anger upon himself on the cross, though he did not deserve it. He turns the Father's anger from us so that then God is propitious. He's gracious. He says, I give to you forgiveness, Jesus. Paid it all. And again, in verse 15, then, in the light, in the smile of God's face, there's life, there's forgiveness, there's pardon, there's welcome, because Jesus has died for your sins. Jesus has represented you before the Father. And in God's grace, it's like a cloud with spring rain that waters your life. For Jesus, in Jesus, the full payment for sin has been made, and the Lord says, forgiven. I love you. You're my child. For my Son has given his life for yours. You're struggling? I feel things going up and down. Your feelings go up, and then the next day they're down in the pits. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, one smile from Christ scatters the thickest cloud of gloom and brings gladness infinitely more than all the treasures of earth. God's smile is like a refreshing rain.
We looked at this last week. You know, what's in the picture is like our hearts, what's inside us. And our mouth is like the spout. And if you got orange juice in your pitcher, what's going to come out?
Orange juice.
Right? Well, what's in your heart, Jesus said, your mouth speaks from what comes from your heart.
So then the question is, how is it that you can really have words of appreciation and grace come out of your mouth? How can you show grace in the words that you speak to others?
Well,
you need to have grace in your heart if you're going to be able to have grace come out of your mouth. You need to have gratitude to God in your heart if you're going to be able to have appreciation come out of your mouth. First John put it this way. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to appease God's anger and punishment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he gave his son in your place, we also ought to love one another.
Okay, so it's having experienced God's grace and forgiveness that enables me then to love others.
Now, if you have a hard time expressing appreciation, showing gratitude to others, is it because you don't see your own sin? Is it because you don't see your own need of God's mercy? Is it because you don't think there's really anything to be grateful for because you have it all coming to you? Right? And how can you be grateful and speak appreciatively to others if you don't see your own need and are grateful to God for what he's done for you?
So it's out of a grateful heart. That your mouth is able to speak grace.
When we experience God's grace and favor, when you think about God's grace, a holy God's grace in pardon, in mercy, in love, and in adopting you, when you think about his smile upon your life, then you'll be able to express that. Out of your mouth will pour favor and grace to others. But you see, it's not just God's words. It's not just the king's word that has an impact on you, right?
If God says something to you and he says, I show you grace, that should have an impact.
And the king to Esther, when he spoke to her, did it have impact?
Yes, it had an impact of grace to her.
But your words also have an impact on others. In the light of your face, in the smile of your face, there's life for others. And your favor, your grace, your appreciation is like a cloud that waters them like rain on dry soil. When you're a noticer who notices and expresses grace and appreciation for a job well done, what does it do? It encourages people to work with a little more enthusiasm, a little more life at their given job. Verse 24 puts it this way. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. John Alexander, who was the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, a large Christian campus organization, put it this way. An important motivating factor is appreciation. There is satisfaction in a job well done, but sometimes that's hard to measure. Have I done a good job or not? And approval from the person in charge is needed before a child, a student, or a teammate is convinced that they've made a valuable contribution. It is hard to do a thankless job carefully. One secretary commented, at the end of a dictation recording, my boss said, thanks very much for doing these letters, Mary. I don't know how I'd get along without you, even though I don't say it very often. Well, said Mary,
I've been typing faster for three weeks on the strength of that word of praise. He hadn't said a thank you for months. So never forget that those with us are people. End quote. God's word is saying appreciation is an important motivating factor. Verse 24 puts it, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Children, is honey good? Is candy good? Is dessert good? It's sweet, right? Well, it's delicious. That cupcake at somebody's birthday party, man, that's delicious. And the Lord's saying, you know what else is delicious? When you speak pleasant, appreciative words to others. So your sweet words to your sister, your friends, your mom, and your dad, he says, your sweet words to them, your appreciative words to them are like sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So the Lord's saying here, you are a physio-spiritual unity. You're a body-soul unity. And when you say something kind to their heart, kind to their soul, it can even help their bodies. It can relieve the tension. It can relieve the headaches. It can kind of help those ulcers go away. When you speak kind words, soothing words to their soul, it can affect their bodies as well, their whole people. Well, some concluding applications. Married couples. Are you tempted to object to this by saying, if I appreciate my spouse too much, if I tell my husband or my wife how well they're doing, what I think is good about the meal instead of that one thing that was wrong with the meal, if I'm too appreciative, they'll become self-content and they won't try as hard. Well, the word of God says that God's grace shows favor to imperfect you, and that because of his grace to you, though you're imperfect, you need to show grace and favor to them. Your appreciation and acceptance of God's grace should overflow in grace to them. And that's one of the themes of the book of Song of Solomon that we're going to look at, God willing, next Sunday. There, the husband, the bridegroom, says to his bride, to his wife, like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. In other words, I appreciate you. I appreciate you above all others. And he goes on in Song of Solomon to say a little later, even more. He says in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, You've made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. And then the bride responds this way, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So here's the bride, the wife, saying, I appreciate you, and I find comfort under your protection, just like I would find comfort in the shade on a hot day. So I find comfort in you. I appreciate you. Now, are these husband and wife saying nothing? Are they just assuming? Well, I know I haven't said I love you in six months, but you should just assume that I do. No, they're not taking anything for granted, are they? They are expressing openly their appreciation for one another. They're communicating in the smile of their face. There's life, there's encouragement then to the other. Their favor, their grace to one another is like a cloud with spring rain that waters your love, your life. Mothers and fathers, a good way to discourage your children, a good way to suck the life out of their soul, is to never let them have the satisfaction that they're doing anything right.
As parents, we can wrongly think, if I appreciate them, if I express appreciation, they might get lazy and slough off. Not so. Not so.
In the favor of mom and dad, in the smile of mom and dad, there's life.
Or as verse 21 puts it, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Literally, sweetness of speech increases learning power. As parents, you want some learning power, right? You want what you're saying to get through.
Well, the Lord says what the Lord uses to get through is sweetness of speech.
But does that mean...
I can hear the questions coming. Does that mean you express appreciation for everything your child does?
Do you appreciate everything? You just, well, yeah, I appreciate everything?
No.
Look at verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So that's something you need to say to your children. If they're going the wrong way, you know what you're doing? You know where that leads? That leads to death. And the reason I don't appreciate it, son or daughter, is because God doesn't appreciate it. And he says that is the way that leads to death, that leads to separation from God. And so when you see your son or your daughter going the wrong direction, well, you can say to them, verse 18, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before stumbling.
You being proud, you're just going your own way. And when you just go your own way, that's the way of destruction. That's not God's way. I'm gonna put up some barriers to you doing that.
And yet,
while you give the warnings, there's some things that you correct.
At the same time, Proverbs also says, you rejoice when their lips speak what is right.
And don't they need to hear that? Don't you young people want to hear that? When you do something right, you like somebody to notice it, don't you?
Well, young people, you thought I forgot about you. I didn't. There's a word of God here for you as well.
Do you express appreciation for your teachers, your mom and dad, for your coaches? Do you thank them? Do you express appreciation for your spiritual leaders in your life? Do you complain that my mom and dad, my coach, they never appreciate me. They never notice the things I do right. They don't encourage me enough.
Well,
when was the last time you said to them, I really appreciate the time you take with me. I really appreciate the time you take to drive me here, there, and everywhere. I'm really thankful that you're my mom and dad. When's the last time you really thanked them for God putting them in your life? Ingratitude, lack of appreciation, my friends, is a sin against God. You know, the Apostle Paul said that in the last days, there's going to be those that love themselves, are arrogant, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful.
Ungrateful.
Don't thank God for who he is. Don't thank those around them for what they do. Ingratitude. It's saying, God, I deserve all I get, and it's all because of me. It's self-centered. You're loving yourself. The Lord says that's a sin. Ingratitude is a sin against God.
But here's the good news.
When you recognize that ingratitude is a sin, there's hope, because Jesus Christ did what? He came to deal with sin, didn't he?
And when you realize that ingratitude is a sin, there's something you can do about it. And so you go to that teacher, that coach, that parent, and you say, you know, I'm really sorry
that I haven't been more grateful for you. I'm really sorry.
And you're sorry because not only is it a sin against them, but it's a sin against God. And so when you confess your sin to God, you're confessing your sin to the right person, because every good and every perfect gift comes from Him, and He deserves all the thanks. And so you say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me for my thankless heart. And then, you know what the Lord says? Well, He says, when you confess your sin to the Lord Jesus, Jesus appeases the Father's anger against your sin, and He takes the penalty, the punishment for your sin on Himself on the cross. We sang it before, didn't we? If you counted all my sin, who could stand before your sight? We couldn't stand. But then we also sang, but Jesus bore, He took upon Himself your righteous wrath, so that I would bear my sin no more. So only in Jesus we stand, but surely in Jesus. When Jesus has come to cover all your sin, you stand forgiven, accepted, in the beloved, with the Lord.
Now, how do you feel? How do you feel if your friend smiles at you?
Right? You feel pretty good. Well, how do you feel when God, the God of the universe, the holy, infinite, and eternal God, when He smiles at you? Now, what if your friend frowns at you because you say no? They want you to do something wrong, and you say no, and they frown. But when they frown, God smiles. In the smile of God, the King's smile, there's life. There's forgiveness. There's love. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then, when you wake up in the morning and you think about who you are, who am I? You think, I am a child of the living God. And I have been forgiven by Him. I'm part of His family. And He has restored me to fellowship with Him. And now, Lord, by Your grace today, I will rest underneath Your smile. I'm going to live under Your smile. And Lord, just today, please give me grace from You to show Your grace, to show Your smile, to show Your favor, Your appreciation for somebody around. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we sing of Your amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And yet, forgive us, Lord, for not being more grateful for that grace, more grateful for the work of Jesus Christ, which alone brought to us grace. Lord, we pray that Your word would sink deep in our hearts today, that in our relationships with our friends, our family, others around us, Lord, Your grace might change us from the inside out, and that You would receive the thanks and the worship You deserve for that change. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me and sing in response to the teaching of God's word. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Your love in Christ.